Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Your grace is enough. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 8th, 2015.
Yeah. so much to be grateful for, and not the least of which is salvation, the great gift of salvation. We praise you and thank you. But God, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your power and your majesty and your glory. We're going to talk about that this morning, and we thank you that you are all those things and more. And for that, we praise you. Pray that our hearts would be open this morning. Lord, not just challenged, but challenged to change for your honor and your glory. For it's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was looking through some scripture. Choir, just a second. Psalm chapter 148. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all you angels, his hosts, sun and moon, you shining stars, and the waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. And then the scripture speaks of the sea creatures and the deeps and the mountains and the hills, the trees, the cedars, the beasts, the livestock, creeping things, flying birds, kings of the earth, all peoples, princes and maidens, the older men and the children. And it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, and his majesty is above earth and heaven. Praise him. Praise ye the Lord. Voice of praise.
Bring them to God. Hasn't the music been great this morning? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Fred. Thank you, congregation. Y'all have done extremely well. It was my task to explain the ballot process that we'll have tonight in our efforts to call Dr. Ben Graham as our pastor, as our senior pastor. Kurt's coming to make the official announcement, but it's fallen to me to make the explanatory remarks. There it is. You'll see on your screen a copy of the ballot that you will receive tonight when you come. Ballots will be distributed by the deacons to all persons in the main facility, including the nursery, the children's church, etc., etc. One ballot for everyone present, and it's your responsibility to make sure you get a ballot, okay? As you can see, there's two parts to the ballots. We're asking you to write your name at the top and then sign underneath that. And then the ballot is perforated, and you can tear it, much like we do when we go to the polls here, and there'll be a deacon team to gather both the stubs and the actual ballot. On the ballot, it says, as a committed member of Grace Baptist Church, it is both my privilege and obligation to cast my vote in the matter of calling a new senior pastor for our body of believers. In the matter of extending a call to Dr. Ben Graham, I vote yes, and then there's a box that says no. It's our responsibility to vote as members of the Grace Baptist Church. Just to let you know how the count will be conducted, Aaron Swan, our church clerk, has two teams of three deacons each. They will collect the stubs and the ballot separately. They will go to the back. They will take the stubs to verify the fact that you are a qualified voting member of Grace Baptist Church. And then another team will count the actual yes and no ballots, looking for a percentage of 85% or higher in the matter of calling Dr. Graham. So that's how it's going to work tonight. We look forward to you being here. If you have any questions or anything that is not quite clear, please see myself, any of the deacons, or the succession committee, and we'll be glad to explain it further. Kurt?
Good morning. Whew, you just woke me up. Okay. Before the ushers come forward to collect the offering, I just wanted to share a few things with you this morning. One is a couple areas of prayer requests that we want to make sure that we continue to pray for Mark Turner. Most of you know that Mark had a heart attack earlier this week and had four stents put in his body. He's in a very weakened condition. I think he's stabilized at this point, but we need to continue to pray for continued healing in his body and be with the doctors as they minister to him. Continue to pray for Amy and the kids as well. It's a very difficult time for them. Also, I wanted to just mention, we really need to pray for Pastor and Mary through this difficult time they're going through and their family with Catherine and Ben and their extended family. Very difficult time with the death of Schaefer, and that's going to be a long time in healing. So continue to uphold them in prayer. And then also for Kevin Winook was experiencing very high blood pressure, and he's been in the hospital since Friday. So continue to pray for their family, for him in particular, as the doctors minister to him. I'm going to go ahead and give you, as I have done two prior Sundays, this is the third week that I'm going to make this announcement, but it concerns the announcement for the election tonight. I just want to remind only our body at Grace that in accordance with the church bylaws as set forth in paragraph 4.4.1, that the calling of a pastor may be considered at a special church business meeting. This announcement is the third announcement regarding the vote required by the bylaws. Therefore, the members of our congregation will vote on the official board's recommendation to call Dr. Graham as senior pastor at a special business meeting on this evening, March the 8th, 2015. Please note that only active members 16 years of age or older that are present at the special meeting are eligible to vote. The vote will be done by a written ballot, and the results of the vote will be announced at the end of the service. To call a senior pastor, the candidate must receive a vote of at least 85% of the eligible members voting at such business meeting. At the end of, I'll skip this one. Rick preceded me, so I don't have to make this announcement. He's already been here. As the ushers can come forward at this time, really keep your hearts and minds focused on the Lord this afternoon as you pray. I hope that each of you take a time of prayer and contemplate the meeting tonight. I'd like to urge everyone possible to come and be a part of this process. Each one of you are very important to our body, and each one of us, we'd really love to have you participate in this exciting process. We want only God's will concerning our future pastor and his spouse to come with us. I'm sorry that we have not had as much time as we earlier anticipated, but I think all of you know the circumstances that we worked through in delaying last week because of the tragedy in pastor's family, and in honor of them, we just put that off. And we had some very heavy meetings with the deacons, revamping the schedule along with the succession committee, and we felt like we came up with the best possible solution. We're thankful to have Dr. and Mrs. Graham here this morning to preach, and I just thank you for the way things worked out, and I'm especially thankful for the unity that we've experienced throughout this process. It's not easy for anyone involved, so let's go to prayer and thank the Lord for this good food. Spiritual food. I was not going to goof up this morning. Guess what happens? I won't tell you what happened yesterday, so we'll just get... let's thank the Lord for his provision for us at this time. Father, we are so grateful to you for your many blessings upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the your blessing in the physical part of our lives, Lord, the blessings of being able to go out and work and to bring in funds to supply for our family, and really to give back to you, Lord, how you blessed us in a small way. And we just thank you, Lord, again for your precious gift that you've given to us. And as we give, may we give, Lord, with hearts full of joy for the opportunity to give back to you what you've given to us. And Lord, we want to pray for those who are hurting. We pray for Mark. And continued strength in his body, Lord. Pray for Kevin Winook, Lord. And we also pray for Pastor and his family, for Catherine and Ben, Lord, that you will just continue to soothe their hearts, Lord, and just be their strength at this very difficult time they're going through. And for this opportunity to give to you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Majesty and glory of your name. We talked this past week. He said, do you want the long version or the short version? And I said, well, the short version probably this morning, but maybe we'll be able to do that with the choir in a few months. The majesty and glory, some great, great lyrics in that.
I'm going to apologize right off the bat for my voice. It's failing me this morning, unfortunately. But It's a great privilege to introduce Dr. Graham before he opens the Word this morning. I want to say first that it's been an absolute privilege to be a part of this succession committee. This task has been far greater than any single person or committee. We've watched God move and orchestrate over the last 2 years to bring us to this moment today. God has prepared Dr. Graham through many educational and ministry opportunities. He received a Bachelor of Business Administration and Finance from UGA, University of Georgia. I think that's helped foster his love for the Bulldogs. He has a Master of Arts in Christian Education from Dallas Theological Seminary, a Doctorate of Educational Ministry and Leadership from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has experience as a youth pastor, family life minister, student ministry director, and most recently as associate pastor. Many of you have taken advantage of the question and answer times as well as the available sermons and have shared the excitement of this wonderful couple. As of yesterday afternoon, Ben, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but you have about 45 new Facebook friends and they come from this congregation. So it's been exciting to hear Dr. Graham share his heart, both with the committee and during the question and answer sessions over the weekend. It is so apparent the vitality and level of excitement he has, and Judith as well, about being potentially part of this ministry, and just a desire to be a part of the future of Grace Baptist Church. Please join me in giving Drs. Ben and Judith Graham a warm Grace Baptist Church welcome.
An absolute privilege to be here, and I've told the committee all along the way. I have no idea why they're still talking to me, and it's just I'm blown away about what the Lord has been doing in this whole process, and just excited about how the Lord is moving in this church. And the worship this morning was amazing. I've heard it on the different online podcasts and things, and just being here and hearing not just the choir and those things, but just hearing the congregation singing. I'm sitting toward the front, so I've got the whole congregation just kind of singing behind me. And it did remind me, I talked about in some of the question and answer times about my seminary days. And you pulled out my seminary hymn there, crown hymn. But just to hear that belted out like it was in those days, just everyone with such passion. And it is a great joy. And I came in here, nervous as I could be. I slept about 4 hours last night. And just kind of thinking that coming and preaching in view of a call, this is the time when people are going to pay more attention than any other time. And nobody is going to be thinking about, what they're going to have for lunch afterward. But then those fears were calmed because Kurt got up here and he's already praying for his food. So that made things a lot better. Of course, then Paul gets up here and says wonderful things. I think the introduction might have been better if, this is the best we can do. Hopefully he'll do all right today. And then wouldn't have had as much to live up to. So wonderful introduction and things. But anyway, with that, with nervousness, I'm sure on my part and probably from some of you, I just want to lead us in prayer that we would focus on the Lord, not on what a person up here is going to say, but what's going to come from the Word of God. Let's take some time to pray. Father, I do thank you for this privilege and honor to speak your Word. And it's always an honor to talk about what is in your scripture and the messages that you have given us, whether it's in a smaller setting, a larger setting, or in front of this church or any other, God, that is a privilege. But I thank you in particular that I'm able to be here today. As we open up your word, God, I pray that it is your word and your spirit that speaks to us. And anything that just is the ramblings of a person up here, God, I pray that those things would be forgotten, but that your words and your truth would not just be heard, but Lord, but they would be penetrate deep into our hearts. God, that we would walk out of these doors today able to glorify you and reflect your glory wherever we might go. God, I pray that you would speak through me, speak to all of us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And it's kind of a somber note to start on, but I did want to make sure that you guys were all aware that Judith and I have been kept apprised of what's been going on here these past couple of weeks and the loss of little Schaefer. And then just coming here this weekend and hearing about Mark Turner being in the hospital as well. And so we have been praying along with all of you, and just, our hearts broke when we heard that news. And we are there with you. And I know that's kind of a somber note to start on, but But as I was thinking about what was happening here, I got to think about some things that have happened in our life as well. And I know a lot of you have heard the story, whether through question and answer time or going to some of my old sermons, about what happened to my sister when she was sick for 4 years. And at the end of that time, passed away and went on to be with the Lord. And during that time, you know, and I'm not saying that that her situation or what we went through is anything like what is happening here. You know, all of those situations are different and unique. But I just got to thinking about what went on in our minds and within our family and in our prayer time as we had while she was sick and then after we lost her, that, you know, we had a lot of times of questioning, and we just, not questioning God's goodness, but just trying to understand what was going on. And there honestly were times of frustration as we would see her suffer, and as we knew that we weren't going to see her again in this part of life. You know, there was frustration that came there. But in the midst of all of that, we were also able to trust God, because we know that we can trust His goodness. And even in the midst of life here, when we still live under the curse, we can trust in His goodness and His glory. But a lot of what came from that, as I started to think about God, and many times when, you know, when I walk through the house and I see a picture of my sister, or maybe there's some kind of life event, I know that, you know, if we're voted in here today, it'd be something that I would love to have been able to share with her. And so when I think about those things, though, I also think about where she is now. That my younger sister is dwelling in the presence of God. And this glory that we sing about here, crowning Him with many crowns, crowning Him with praise, that is her life. And that brings me joy. And it makes me just sit and think about His glory. This God who created all of us, that I can just sit and just try to think about how glorious He is. So in times of loss and in times of difficulty and pain and suffering, we're called to think about God and talk to Him, but it can happen anytime. I mean, do you ever just sit and just kind of ponder God and think about who He is and His glory? I remember there have been many times this happened. I mean, just last week, I was cresting a hill in Birmingham, and I didn't expect this. I was just going over a hill, and I just saw just everything was just these rolling hills just filled with trees, and it's like the city just kind of disappeared in all of it. And I found myself just kind of driving, still paying attention to the road, but just praising God for His creation. And that's something I love. That's part of what I love about Chattanooga, is just the beauty that's here. And I think back too, when I got back from China, we were doing a debriefing at Pepperdine University out of Malibu, California. And it's a beautiful campus, and the city is beautiful as well. But four of us went to the back, and there's kind of some mountains and rolling hills in the back, and we just went out and started climbing. I have no idea if we were really allowed to do that, but we did it. And as we climbed, a couple of us just kind of broke into two groups, and myself and this guy named Jeff, we just kind of climbed across and kind of walked across a ridge and just found this big rock to sit on. And we sat kind of facing opposite directions, and as I looked forward, I could see kind of those hills we had climbed, and then Pepperdine down below, and then Malibu, and then the Pacific. And it's kind of on a little bit of a corner, so I could look over to this side, and another ridge is kind of hiding all of it. So you just see these rolling hills and the trees, and then the ocean out beyond that. And I just thought about my Creator. And I grew up with a mother who is an architectural designer, so I mean, we went through houses just for fun. I mean, that was kind of like the family hobby. Susan Jensen has been taking us around here looking at houses and got one experience with my mom, and she can probably give you some detail on just what we think of houses and things. But so I love buildings and structures, but nothing man has created comes anywhere near what God has made. We can never even touch it. It's so beautiful. So Jeff and I, without looking at each other, without saying a word, we both just pulled out our Bibles and started reading from the Psalms just to praise God, because we had a small glimpse of His glory and what He had created. My favorite book of all time, and it's really one that, other than the Bible, of course, that this is the book that kind of got me to start reading more and more, was A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. That book is all about God's attributes, His character, and he's kind of got one chapter for several different attributes of God's character. And reading through that, Tozer has this ability to pack more thought into two words than most people can in like an entire book. So this 120-page book will probably take you a week to read. I mean, it's so mind-blowing the way that he thinks about God and leads others to think about the Lord. There's one chapter in there, I think it's on God's infinitude, that talks about God being outside of time. And I remember reading that for the first time and thinking, okay, I like science fiction kind of stuff too, but I'm thinking about God being outside of time. He's not bound by this. And it's just reading through that and just pondering our glorious God just kind of blows my mind. I thought my mind would just absolutely explode. But if you could really comprehend God, if you could wrap your mind around him, would he really be God? Another word for comprehend is master. If we could master God, would we really want to worship him? He's so far beyond what we can ever comprehend, and so glorious we can never begin to imagine or understand all of him, and yet he's given us a taste. But would you ever really want to worship something that you could master? Would you want to worship something that is less than yourself? In reality, we do that all the time. And not to get too convicting here in the SEC, but I can do this sometimes. I am a Bulldog fan, and if some of y'all know our fight song, it's Glory, Glory to Old Georgia. And I'm not saying that that is necessarily sinful, but I will say that there are times that some of us, myself probably included, have sung that in a sinful way. There were times in my life where I would get so wrapped up in the outcome of a Georgia football game that Judith would just kind of avoid me. And if she came near me, she may just kind of rub my back and say, it's okay, it's okay. Because I would be so upset, it would change how I might even treat people if we had a loss. And there have been years where we've had quite a few. And there's lots of other things that we can let kind of cloud our view of God's glory, whether it's, you know, focusing on work, or maybe you're trying to build wealth or build your own kingdom of some kind, or maybe it's other people or relationships. There are so many things that we let cloud God's glory to get in the way of us seeing what is the most important thing that there ever could be and what we were really created for. Genesis 1 tells us that we were created in the image of God. We were created to glorify God. And when Genesis uses that word, the image, it is tselem, is kind of the Hebrew there. And that word is used elsewhere, and it talks about, when it's written, it talks about idols and about graven images. And so what we learn from this is it's very likely that us being made in the image of God will tell us that we are created to reflect his glory. We are created to draw people to God, so that when they see us, they are drawn to worship the Lord. And it's not just us. That's Israel. That's us as individuals, but it's us as the church, as our purpose is to draw glory to him. But what does an experience of God's glory actually look like? I think a lot of us hopefully have had some glimpses of that, but I want to take a look at Moses' experience in Exodus 33 and 34, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And just to give you a little bit of the setting while you get there, My old pastor, Chuck Whitaker, did his doctoral dissertation on the location of the real Mount Sinai. And he could be wrong, but he has got me convinced. If you want to pull up the map there, if you kind of look at this, you see that white dotted line there. And some of you may see a blue dotted line. I'm not sure, but I see white. I'm glad some of y'all got that. If you haven't been on social media, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But as you follow the line, you can kind of see where they would have probably crossed the Red Sea and seen miraculous things happening there and kind of curved around some and came to this mountain, Jebel al-Laws. And so this place, it's really cool, some of the things that you see there. You know, stories from Exodus, if you know one of the times that Moses came down from the mountain and was a little frustrated, we'll say, with the people, he struck a rock and it cracked in two. You got that picture there? That is sitting right there at Jebel al-Laws. Now, of course, it would be weathered over 4,000 years, so that's going to happen. But it's also, the Exodus will talk about it having kind of this burnt top. So if you show that picture, that is actually not a shadow on the mountain there at Jebel al-Laws, but that's how the mountain looks all the time. So a lot of this really convinces me that this probably is the site, but you know what? It doesn't really matter. This is just kind of giving you a picture of where the Israelites may have been standing. But what really could matter about this site in particular, and this is, again, not the point of the whole message, but this really helps us understand what was going on. I want you to see the cave drawings that were found at this site. Three of those that you see up here, the upper and then the upper left and then the bottom two, are cows. And the upper one the upper right looks kind of like a cow too, but that's actually an altar. If you remember what was happening here in a lot of Exodus, so they've come out of Egypt and they've been chasing. God has done all these miraculous things. And they come to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God. And he's gone for a little while, like 40 days gone. And the people start to worry, and they see all kinds of noises and lights and things may be happening up here. And they don't know where their leader is. They just know that they've left a place where even though they were in slavery, they kind of knew what to expect. And now they're at this place where they don't know what's coming next. A little familiar sometimes, right? And so they begin to abandon the Lord. And they demand that they are able to build this golden image like what they would have had back in Egypt. And so that happens. And Moses comes down from the mountain and he is a little frustrated. He has the Ten Commandments. Like starting out, it says, you have no other gods before me. And what have they done? He just got here with it and it's already broken. And they've made a graven image. So he shatters those on the ground. And then he calls the people back to the Lord. And those who will not follow him, this is where Aaron says, yes, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. 3,000 didn't say that and they were slaughtered. And Israel was purged of that evil. And we find then that they come into kind of a time of repentance and prayer. At this point, we're up to verses 1 through 11. And we find that the people start to obey God and they show repentance by taking off the ornaments and things that they used to worship this graven image. And then God reiterates his promise to the people saying, I will give you the land. And he promises them, and this is an important part here, he promises them that he will send an angel to lead them. If you know the story well, or maybe you've seen some of the movies, God had been leading them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. But now it's going to be an angel that's going to lead them, is what the Lord is saying. So Moses then, in verse 11, goes up to talk with God as a friend, face to face. I mean, I could talk for a while about that, I think, just that friendship with the Lord and how amazing that will be. But this is where we're going to pick up the story. And the story begins in verses 12 through 18 with Moses' relentless prayer. Then Moses said to the Lord, if we can put that up there. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know when or whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. And you have also found grace in my sight. Some translations say found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace or favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. What Moses is saying here in verses 12 to 14 is, God, we need you. God has said, I'll send an angel with you, but Moses is saying, we need you. We need your presence. This has to be you. We can't settle for less than our God. We need your presence. And he moves on from there even, and in his prayer, as he was kind of saying, God, I need you initially, he moves on in there and his prayer grows a little bit more bold. And he's desiring more of God. And then we look at verses 15 to 17 where he says, no, no, you have to go with us. Verse 15 and on through 17, he said, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight or favor in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Okay, how wonderful would that be just to hear the Lord say that? And he does. He knows all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. He knows us by name. And we are indwelled with his spirit. And Moses stands here with him face to face and he says, I know you as a friend. I know you by name. We are intimate allies and friends together. Moses asks for God to be clearly present among all of the people, not just himself. And what I want you to notice about that is that Moses' desire, what he is seeking, is for others to see God working through Israel. Moses isn't saying, God, it's about us and we want this promised land and we're not sure we can do this. What he's saying is, God, yes, all of this, and we need you just to be able to do this, but if you're not with us in this, however it goes, the people, the other nations of this world are not going to see you. They're not going to see you working through us. And isn't that the point? See, this is really evangelistic, and that's God's plan for Israel. That is God's plan for the church, and that is God's plan for each and every one of us. That we glorify Him in such a way that when other people see our lives, they are drawn to Him. That when other people see what He does in us, they say, that has got to be a true and powerful God. That's why we're still here. So this prayer, though, as God agrees to continue leading Moses and to continue then even leading all of the people, the prayer grows even more bold as we see his desire for God growing even more. And in verse 18, it says, and he said, please, show me your glory. The New American says, I pray you, I beg you, show me your glory. That's a bold request right there. I don't think Moses had any clue what he was asking. He had already seen amazing things. He had spoken to a burning bush. He had turned, by God's power, he had turned this wooden staff into a serpent, into a snake. He sees all of these things. He saw the Red Sea part in front of him. He's got a pretty good grasp, as much as anyone can, of what God can do, but he has no idea what he just asked. But he wanted to know God. He desired him. He has this deep, overwhelming desire to know his God, this friend. And what we find, too, about the way that he's prayed through these verses here in 12 to 18 is that his prayer is actually preparing him for God's pre-planned answer. God knew what he was going to do the whole time. God knew how he was going to draw Israel into the promised land. But Moses is being prepared along the way as he says, God, we need more than an angel. I need you. And God, you got to go with more than just me. It can't just be me and you, but you've got to lead this whole people. And he asked for God's glory, and God is preparing him for this. J. Edgar Park says, the problem of prayer is not to get God to answer our prayers, but to adjust ourselves to receive the answer. I really like this part. The Gulf Stream will flow through a straw if it is turned in the direction of that tremendous current. Aligning ourselves with God's plan is what prayer is about, that we align with him, so that his power flows through us. And so what we're saying here, this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity thing where we say anything that we ask, we're going to get it because we want it and we just trust God. But what we're doing here is we're aligning ourselves with God, with his desires for our lives, for his plan for all of creation and all of humanity, all of history. We align ourselves with that and let his power flow through, and we get the privilege of being used. That's why we have spiritual gifts, so that we can be used by God as a church as a whole, as the big universal church and as individuals, that we are used by him and his power flows through. And we see then after Moses makes this major request that in verses 19 to 23, he receives an overwhelming gift. Verses 19 to 23. Then he said, this is God speaking here, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You'll know the hymn, he hideth me in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. It's where it comes from. God agrees to this request, and what that tells me is that God wants us to know him. God is not out there hiding from us, and there are so many points in our lives where we may think that I don't feel close to God. I feel like God is far off. And you know what? Sometimes it is going to feel that way, but it's never because he wants to be far away from you. God is not hiding from you. It is not in some kind of game of hide and seek, but he is pursuing you. But so many times we pursue other things instead of him to draw our attention elsewhere. So we have to refocus on him, on that glory, and he will give us that gift of seeing him, of experiencing him, of knowing him. But are you really willing to ask and to pursue that? I also want you to notice here that God's goodness and his glory are equated. See, God said already, I will answer your question, Moses. Okay, Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. So if God's glory is his goodness, then how do we glorify God? It's by our own goodness. And when I say our goodness, I'm not talking about glorifying God by, you know, not being too bad, not doing bad things. I'm talking about actively going out and doing good. We're talking about holiness, being set apart and different from the world. We're talking about righteousness. And when we live in that way, we bring glory to God. I've often said that the difference between what you would do on your own and what you do by the power of the Holy Spirit and Him working in your life is where God is glorified. The difference between what you would do on your own and what you do by the Holy Spirit is where God is glorified. For many, many years of my life, I was not an encouraging person, we'll say that. And I could tear people down, and I thought I was just doing out of, you know, I thought we were just playing and having fun and everybody was enjoying it, but I ended up being that I was tearing people down. And thankfully, I had a very good friend of mine that called me out on it. He just said, Ben, you're a very negative person. And I had no idea. But the Lord, through my friend Rob, revealed that to me. And what was really amazing is that I remember when Judith and I moved to Rainbow City, we were living in a man's basement until we got into our house. And we were upstairs having dinner with him at one point. He said, Ben, you've probably got a gift of encouragement. Well, that doesn't sound like me. But the Lord is working through me. And so at that moment, in my heart, and when I was able to tell him who I had been, God is glorified because it was obviously the Spirit working. When I go back to Cincinnati or when I go back to, you know, see old friends that I haven't seen in a while in Atlanta or wherever it may be, and they get to experience this person that I am now and see the difference, God is glorified because it's nothing that I've done. And that's what this is about, that we glorify the Lord. We also notice, too, from this passage that this is a veiled glory. See, God is so glorious that we can't handle all of His glory and live. So whatever it is that you think about God, I promise you it's not enough. Your thoughts of God are small. They are tiny. Whatever the grandest, most amazing mind is in here, and I know there are some incredible people in this room who have studied the Word, you don't have a clue. And I don't either. Those we have lost, those who have gone on to heaven, they have a better idea. I look forward to that one day. But we don't understand it. I remember a conversation that I had with a friend of mine. He was a really good friend of mine in Texas, and we were in a small group together, and he was on my student ministry team. And we were talking at one point about some of the attributes of God. And one of the things that we were talking about is that God cannot lie. And he struggled with that for a little bit because he does know that God is so far beyond us. He struggled to say that God can't do anything. He's like, I don't think he would, but I don't want to say he can't. And I assured him, well, I mean, God tells us in his word that he can't lie. So we know that to be true. And so that, you know, that kind of corrected some of his thought. But I also then said, think about this. God spoke in the beginning and what happened? It just came into being. God speaks and things happen. It's kind of tough to be one who can lie when whatever you say just happens. This is a glorious and amazing God. And so at that point, both of us were able to just kind of think about Him and learn a little bit more about Him and about His glory and His power. I also remember just for so long, and I am sure you can show hands if you want to, you don't have to, but how many of you have at some point in your life just kind of thought, okay, eternity in heaven. That's going to be kind of boring. Anybody ever been there? I mean, because it's going to be like an eternal church service. And some of you are out here right now saying, okay, if this doesn't end quick, it's going to be an eternal service. And you're not happy about that. But it's so much more. Imagine the thoughts of God are just so small that now as I think about Him, that's what I want. And I find as I grow in the Lord and as I experience life, my desire is to experience His glory more and more. And I know that that's never going to happen anywhere like it's going to happen in the kingdom of heaven. And that's why I look for that. Because it's so much more than we can ever imagine or ask or begin to understand, and we get to dwell in that glory for eternity. It is not just a lot of time of just singing or hearing messages or anything, but it's being in His presence, and we will sing, and we will know Him more. We find in Scripture that the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the reason that's repeated is because there's not enough words. There is no exclamation point big enough to describe who our God is and how holy He is. So they just repeat it all the time. Holy, holy, holy. And then Moses gets to see it. We'll skip ahead a little bit to chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. God stood with Moses and he clarified his name. Remember, God's name is I Am. And he clarified that by describing his character. So at this point, what we see is that God's name is his character. I am gracious. I am loving. Abounding in love, even. I am slow to anger. I'm also just. And this is just a partial list of that character. I think back to, if you meet my family at some point, most of them are going to call me Benjamin. So I kind of grown up that way until I got to kindergarten. And even though it said Benjamin, the full name on my name tag, and that's how I knew myself, my teacher always called me Ben. I don't know why. I told her it was Benjamin, and she just kept saying Ben. That just kind of stuck, and it was shorter to write, so it was all good. And so most people now know me by Ben. It's weird now. If my family calls me Ben, it sounds weird. If anybody else calls me Benjamin, that sounds weird. But I kind of wonder, and this is just my weird ramblings thinking about things, I wonder if that's kind of what I Am is, the name I Am, if it's just kind of short for all that he is, because this is just a partial list in here, and we could do a long sermon series just on that, because God is so much. His name is his character, and God's character is revealed that he is the Lord. He's in control. He is compassionate. He is gracious. Oh my goodness, do we experience that. And he's slow to anger. We see that right here in this passage, slow to anger. Do we realize what the Israelites have just done and he's still agreeing to lead them? Do we realize what Israel is going to do in the future and he still carries out those promises and keeps those for them? Do we realize what we have done as a church, as a large church, and as a local church, and as individuals, and yet God still carries his love forward for us? He gives us that grace. He's faithful. He's forgiving, and he's just. And when it talks about love, that is that loyal, hesed, loyal love, and it doesn't give up. I know that to be very true, that the Lord has not given up on me. And as I look at my life, I'm astounded I'm standing here. I'm allowed to stand here in front of you proclaiming his word because I know who I am. And then all of that list, that beginning part of the list, has to do with forgiving people. And then there's this beautiful collision of God's love with his justice in verse 7. And the list, as it kind of lists this very firm judgment and punishment that is deserved. But that beautiful collision is displayed perfectly on the cross of Jesus Christ as his love and his justice come together in forgiveness. So what does Moses do? As we look in verses 8 and 9, he has no other choice but to respond in worship. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, "If now I have found favor, if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Moses immediately bows down or even falls to the ground and worships God because he has come into the midst of this glorious presence that he can't even begin to handle, and all he can think about is, "I am not worthy." And you see that too in the prophets. Isaiah says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and they have a coal that touches his tongue to cleanse him." And we see this with so many. When they come into the presence of God, they fall down and worship, and they realize their sin. We see it with Saul on the road to Damascus. We see it with so many. And he responds in worship and repentance. And when he's repenting, he initially says, "God, we are a stiff-necked people." And that means that we are like an animal that is unwilling to be moved. Now, somebody asked the question in, I think, our staff meeting on Friday, if we had any pets. And my answer is no, I do not have any pets. My wife does. She has two cats. And one of them is this sweet, I mean, usually just this very sweet, docile, not little. She's got a gut that swings around when she walks around the house. But just sweet little cat. She has no teeth. It's really a pitiful creature. But she's just so sweet. You can kind of pick her up and move her wherever you want. That's probably the only way she's going to move anyway. But if you go and you try to put her into a cage, all right, listen, just so you know, I mean, I don't want you to vote no tonight just because you're afraid of how it's going to traumatize Ebony. But if we move up here, she's going to flip out, putting her in a cage and driving her. But she turns into the devil cat. I mean, just screaming and hissing. And she normally just has this little, you know, meow, that's all she does. And then she goes nuts. And we made the mistake one time of putting her in the cage with the other cat. And the other cat just freaks out. Like, what is happening to me? And she's just attacking her. And that's kind of what it is. And Moses is saying, that's what we're like. And he's saying that about Israel. But seriously, can we not say that about ourselves a lot of times? When we're convicted of sin or we're shown a way that we need to follow the Lord more deeply, that we can just fight it. And we come up with so many ways to say, well, it's okay for me because whatever. And we make excuses. And we can be stiff-necked in following the Lord. I don't have to go out and do what you've told me to, Lord, because whatever. I'm not equipped for it. We all try these things. So Moses recognizes this and he begs for God's forgiveness. And he asks God to take the people as his own. Be our Lord. Be in control. And Moses is dying to self. God, I'm just the one that you've set here to lead. I'm just following you. Dying to self. And when we look toward the end, as we skip forward in this passage, it's one of the coolest things I've ever seen in all of Scripture. Verses 29 to 35, we see Moses reflecting God's glory. Still chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them his commandments, all that the Lord had spoken with him on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. At this point, God had redone the Ten Commandments, rewrote them. Same things, just on new tablets. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he would come out and speak to the children of Israel, whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, the skin of Moses' face shone. Then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. God's glory, and just a glimpse of it, remember, because God covered him as he passed by and put him in the cleft of the rock. And he covered him, and he passed by, and he only saw his back. And just that, Moses' face literally glowed, radiating God's glory. People knew that Moses had been with the Lord. When we experience God, whether it's in here on a Sunday morning or in a class or a small group or on a Wednesday night or in your own personal devotions or just a time that you are able to dwell on Him as you drive down the road, whatever it may be, when we experience God and get a glimpse of His glory, people should see it on our faces and in our actions. Have you ever been with a person, whether you're just hanging out with them for a short time, and you just know that they've been with the Lord? And I sit down with you, maybe we haven't even talked about spiritual things necessarily, but I know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ just because you're so encouraging. Or because you just can't stop talking about the Lord and what He's doing in your life. And there's a humility there, and we start to reflect the fruit of the Spirit. That's reflecting God's glory. That's the Spirit shining through us. And that's how we're supposed to live. So with that, then, I have some questions for you, and they're on your notes page in your bulletin, some diagnostic questions. Are your prayers, as Moses, as we saw in the beginning there, are your prayers getting bolder and aligning more with God's plan? There's space to write in there if you want to, or just ponder them however you want. as you think about that prayer, think about the quote that we had. Is your straw, when you pray, is your straw going with the current so that the current of God is flowing through you? Or is your straw trying to move the Gulf Stream to make it go where you want it to go? Second, I would ask you, why do you want to see God's glory? Is it to know Him more? Why do you want to know Him more? Is it just for your own knowledge to puff yourself up? Or is it for His glory and to reflect Him in the world? Because remember, that's what we saw with Moses, that is the desire for Israel, is to reflect God's glory throughout the world to other nations. Third question, when you get a glimpse of His glory, when you do have that experience, does it lead you to worship? And I'm talking about humble, repentant, and obedient worship. If not, maybe you're pursuing the wrong thing. Maybe you are just pursuing knowledge, or maybe you're pursuing worldly success, or whatever it may be. Maybe the desire isn't even there, at which point I would ask you, why not? But finally, and this is really what we're here for in the first place, do you reflect God's glory? Do people notice something different? When people are around you, do they want more time with you? And more importantly, when people are around you, do they want more of God? When they're around you, do they see a difference because the Holy Spirit is working through you? Do they glorify God because they have been around you? That's a hard question. Well, an easy question with a difficult answer. It's very convicting. So I'll move on. What I want you to do as we go out from here, and I understand there's lots of things on all of our minds right now, but I want you to spend this next week asking God to show you His glory, just like Moses did, and I want you to pursue it relentlessly. And then when you come back next week, share the experience with your Sunday school class or your small group or with your family or friends or work or co-workers, or just wherever you can, share that experience of what the Lord is doing in your life. This afternoon, as you're praying about your vote, I want you to just simply ask that God will be glorified. Forgetting about preferences, forgetting about what you want, but line your own prayer up with what the Lord wants, however that may be. Seek His glory instead of simply your desires. And as the music begins to play and Fred comes up here, I just want you to ponder God's glory. Just think about our glorious God. Whatever it may be that the Lord is doing in your life, or maybe pick an attribute, a part of His character, and just dwell on that for a minute. And then I want you to respond in worship, in true worship. I want you to forget about what other people around you might think, and I want you to worship God in spirit and in truth, and pour out your heart in prayer. And maybe you're just going to stay seated where you're at, or bow at your seat, or you may want to come up here. Mike and Kelly are going to be up here as well. I'll be in the front row, but Mike and Kelly will be up here if you want to pray with them, or you can come and pray with me if you want to do that. But I want you to just confess how you've let other things cloud God's glory in your life. And listen here now, too. If you have never experienced that beautiful collision of God's love with God's justice that happened through Jesus Christ on the cross, don't wait another minute to ask somebody about that and what that means, not only for your life now, but for eternity. And again, I'll be here to talk to you. You can find just about anybody, I would think, in this crowd to talk to about that. And other men and pastors will be up here and available to you. But don't put that off. I want you to know how you can have someone can tell you how Jesus allows you to know God in all of His glory. We're here for you. Up front, wherever it may be. But let's pray. Father, we so often let other things cloud Your glory and get in the way of us reflecting Your glory throughout the world. And I pray that today, that as we hear Your word and we see the experience that Moses had with just a little glimpse of Your glory, that we would have a taste of that as well, and that it would be all over our faces as we leave here today, and that it wouldn't go away because we would spend more time in Your word. And as we do that, God, that people would know that we have met with our King and Creator, the Lord and Savior of the universe. And I pray that we would spread that message. I pray that even right now, Lord, that we would all put everything else aside and that we would worship You humbly in spirit and in truth. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
I hope that's your heart's desire. I hope that's my desire this morning, is to be able to say, you are worth it all. Dear Lord, you're worth it all. Can you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can open it in freedom today. Thank you for the message. Thank you for Ben's heart and just how you spoke through him today, Lord. We thank you that we see your glory. Help us to see it in a much greater way and even reflect it in a much greater way. For we pray these things in your Son's magnificent name. Amen. You may be seated.
Just real briefly, this will be the final announcement of the succession committee, and I want to remind you of something that we said the very first time we gave an update. This is not the succession committee church or the deacon's church, but it's God's church. Therefore, it shouldn't be a small group of men or women or just the deacons making the decision on a new pastor. Our bylaws state that the congregation will have the only vote that ultimately matters. I ask that you carefully consider and pray about Dr. Graham becoming our next pastor. This is a critical but exciting time in our ministry. As I stand before you today, the committee, we've been unified throughout the process. We've worked hard not only to honor Pastor and Mary, but have attempted to be transparent and open about the process. Should you have any questions this afternoon, please see me or Rick Hodges or any member of the committee. We've worked diligently so as not to offend anyone in the process, and we count it a pleasure to have been your representatives during this time. I'm excited about the future for what God has in store for us. I want to thank you, the congregation, for your prayers and patience and advice. I want you to pray for continued unity within our body and that God's name will continue to be glorified on everything we do on this corner of East Brainerd. Pray for Pastor and Mary. Pray for Dr. Graham and his wife. Finally, I want to just make an announcement that if you need a special ride to the meeting tonight, because you've got to be present to vote and you normally can't get out in the evening, please see Kurt, Hal, and Pat in the lobby and we'll make arrangements to get you here. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. As Kelly reminded us this morning, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.